That's where we're going to be tonight, is in Psalm 51. If you're not familiar with Psalm 51, you really should be. You really, really should be. So before we get started, does anybody need a Bible? Bibles, Bibles, Bibles. Because you need to be familiar with this song. Psalm. It's a penitential song. That means a penitentiary, a penance. Yes. It means that David is crying out, asking for forgiveness. Now, this psalm is a repentant sinner's cry to God. So we're told, if you've turned there, that it was written to the chief musician. So this psalm became a part of the worship in the temple. This psalm about sin became a part of worship. And we are told that David wrote the psalm. Do you see it there? A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Hey, how would you like people in the church singing about your sin? Is that amazing? Well, we do a lot, I guess. We talk about our sin a lot. But isn't that amazing? He wrote this. He went public with this. Oh, we know the story. I think you know the story. I hope you know the story. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year when the kings went out to battle, David stayed home. And he was hanging out at the palace. It's high up. We were over in the area of that palace. And it overlooks the Kidron Valley. And he was up there, and he was looking down, and he saw a woman, beautiful, bathing. And he thought about it. And he thought about it. And then he acted on his thoughts. He had one of his servants invite her to the palace for dinner. And then he slept with her. And she became pregnant. And so David, very wise and shrewd, began to plot in how he could cover his sin. And so he had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men, a man that was extremely loyal to David. He'd do anything for David. He'd risk his life for David. He was at a battle. He was doing what David should have been doing, fighting to protect the nation. And David called him back from the battlefield and said, "Hey, you know, come in, eat with me, and go home, be with your wife." Uriah left that night and slept on David's porch. And David heard about it. He called him in. He said, "Man, well, why haven't you gone to your wife?" And Uriah said to him, "My Lord, Israel and Joab, the Ark of God, they're all fighting. And how could I do this terrible deed?" by going and sleeping with my wife when the rest of Israel is sleeping in tents. An honorable man. David gave Uriah a letter that was to go to his general, Joab. He told Joab, hey, find out where the battle is the greatest and send Uriah into that place. Once they're there, pull back the troops and leave Uriah. David, an adulterer, a liar, a murderer. Thought he had covered his tracks pretty good. I don't know how well he did. I kind of think people inside the palace knew what was going on. You know, that's how it is with sin. We always think we've got it covered. Everybody else, man, they can see through it. And most of all, God knows. And God knew. And he sent the prophet to David, Nathan. And Nathan came to David and he said, oh, there's a man in the kingdom, a very wealthy man, a rich man. He has many flocks, many herds. And next to him lives a poor man who has one little lamb. And that lamb is dear to him, and actually it's like a pet to him, and he loves this little lamb. And the rich man had a friend who came over, but he wasn't willing to kill one of his own animals from one of his flocks. So he went to the poor man's house, took the lamb, and killed it, and gave it to his friend. David, when he heard that, he was incensed. That man will lose his life, and he will pay fourfold for what he stole. And Nathan said, you are the man. Bold. Bold. He's going to the king. Do you realize the king could do no wrong? The king was immune. Somebody said something about the king, he'd just have their head chopped off. All David had to do is just stick out his scepter and point. And the guards would come and take Nathan and kill him. David did this horrendous thing. Yet what did God call him? That's what God called him. I have found me a man after my own heart. But still just a man. Terribly imperfect. Nathan confronted him, and we see why David is called a man after God's own heart. He is a man who pursued God, who went towards God. David had a decision. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to say, no, that's not true? Am I going to kill Nathan? Or am I going to repent? Confronted with sin, we always have the choice of whether we will repent or not. That's the difference between a person who's after God's own heart and just somebody out on the streets. David, he writes of this. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David says, I'm full of transgression, iniquity, and sin. What's the difference? Transgression. It's a trespass. It's stepping over the line. There's the line. It's well defined. I know what it is, and I'm going to go over. Sin. Maybe aiming to hit something, but hitting something else. Trying to do your best, but missing the mark. Iniquity. Twisting. Oh, it was just a little lie. Hey, what's today? April what? Tax day. How tempted were you to cheat on your taxes this year? I was extremely tempted since the head of the IRS is a tax cheat. The guy that wants to make sure that I pay my taxes cheats on his. Oh, how tempting is that? And so because he does it, I can twist. I can pervert what God has said. Sin, iniquity, transgression. David approaches God based upon who God is. He has no hope based on who he is. He's told us who he is. He's a transgressor. He commits iniquity and he sins. He approaches God based upon who God is. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Loving kindness is what we call in the New Testament grace. Loving kindness and mercy, that's how God describes himself. That's what he says about himself. Remember when Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, no one can see my face or you'll perish. He said, look, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and then I'll pass by and my glory will go by before you. And you can see the afterglow. But my face you cannot see, for no man can see my face lest he die. He put him in the cleft of the rock. And God, he passed by. And as he went by, he said, the Lord God, merciful. The very first attribute that he says of himself is he is full of mercy. And gracious, long-suffering, patient. Thank you, Lord. Abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, that's just what David was looking for. Forgiveness for iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so he approaches God based upon who God is. Merciful, gracious, loving. And he asked God to do something that God alone is able to do. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Only God is able to do that. Do you understand? You are not able to do this. I sometimes forget that. I cannot cleanse myself. Many people are trying to do that, inside the church and outside. I'm going to take, okay, I'm going to take care of this. I'll never do that again. It rarely works, but I've heard of it happening. However, you can't undo the sin. You can't unscramble the eggs. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. You can't undo the stain of sin. I used to be an engineer, so I would put pins in my pocket a lot. Yeah, that's what they had those for, but they had tape for the glasses also, and I refused to wear that too. But I'm a real dork. I mean, I'd put it in there, and I get this little stain here, and sometimes I'd try to, you know, go get the OxyClean. That guy on the commercial is awesome, because he is able to make the OxyClean take out that stain that I could never get out. I'd work real hard. I'd rub and I'd scrub. Sometime I'd take all the color off the shirt around there. I'd still have the stain there. All the color's out of the shirt. The stain's still there. We try to do that with sin. See, this is what I'll do. I'll work real hard at religious activity. I'll go to church. Why? I might even get involved in a men's study. I'll go do this. I'll go do that. I'm going to try to work myself into righteousness, into cleansing. But you can never do enough to take away the sin. It's impossible. David, he understands this. He understands that God alone can fix this problem. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." The first step in cleansing is admitting you have a problem. The first step for forgiveness is admitting that you have sinned. John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David says, my sin is always before me. It's there. I've tried to hide it. I tried to bury it. I tried to kill the reminders of it. I tried to remove it from my sight. Yet it's always there. I cannot get rid of it. It is always before me. Have you ever been in that place? If so, oh, praise the Lord. You're in a good place. See, if you have sin that is just, it's always there, you have no relief from it, it's the Lord who is placing his hand heavily upon you. Now, this is a good thing. This is a good thing because it tells you you're one of His. Hebrews 12:7. We'll get this one to memory eventually if we hit it long enough. Hebrews 12. It says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? None in my house. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Hey, if you can sin indiscriminately, and that sin is not before you, and you're okay with that, you've got a problem. And the problem is, you might not be one of God's children. You might still be one of the devil's children. We're told in the Bible that we were children of wrath, this nonsense, we're all God's children. That is just nonsense. It is not biblical. We were all created by God, but we have to be adopted into the family. We are not born naturally into the family. We're born with the sin nature. We'll talk about that. We must deal with that sin nature and come to God, confess our sins, and then we become children of God as we are born again and born into the family of God. If the Lord doesn't chasten you for sin, you're in trouble. You need to repent. You need to come to Him. You need to give your life to Jesus. You need to ask Him to come in and to change your life. And He will if you'll do that. In verse 4, He says, against you, you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, this drives a lot of people crazy because you look, Uriah is dead. You took his wife. You killed him. You sinned against those people. Indeed. However, when you look at what He did, this is the anointed leader of Israel. This is the guy that has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to lead His people. He is the one that was chosen by God for this special purpose. When He did this, He did it knowingly and defiantly in the face of God. I think we've gone soft on sin. I know I have. A little stumble there. You know, I call them stumbles. Look, sin is defiance before our Creator, Almighty God. Sin for a Christian is trampling upon the body and blood of Jesus Christ. No, it was just a little mistake. No, that's what it is. He's told us how to live. He's told us what is right. It isn't just a little stumble. My sins are usually willful actions. Aren't yours? Let's call sin what sin is. It's defiance to Almighty God. How can we stand before God when we have willfully defied Him? Oh, because of the blood Oh, well, then you're not counting the blood as something precious, but something that is rather trivial. We're not giving the blood of Jesus the stature that it deserves. We're not seeing our sin the way God sees our sin. And if we do, we realize that it is against God that we have sinned. Other people might suffer because of our sin, but our sin is in defiance to God. David says, behold, in verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. I was brought forth in iniquity. I was brought forth into a world of sin with a sin nature. That doesn't give me an excuse to sin. It just explains why I do sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. Paul tells us, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need this psalm. Because we're no better than David. We're sinners facing God. And how do we respond to God in the midst of sin? You desire truth within the inward parts. God desires truth within the inner person. You know who you are. You know what you do. You won't tell me. I can sit by you, I can talk to you, we can be friends, but there are things about you that you will not share. But God wants truth in the inner man, truth with Him. He wants holiness and purity within us. He's placed eternity in our hearts that we might seek Him and draw close to Him. And when we do that, we find Him. And when we come and we find Him, then we have got to be honest about who we are, our sins. David cries out for cleansing. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I need to be purged. I need you to flush this out of me. Flush out the flesh. It needs to be gone. The hyssop was a small shrub. It would grow with branches about 3 feet long. And the first time that hyssop is mentioned in the Bible is when the children of Israel were in Egypt. God told them, take a lamb, a male lamb, 1 year old, without spot or blemish. Kill it at twilight. Collect the blood in the basin. Take the blood with the bayusi. Take the hyssop and sprinkle the blood upon the door with the hyssop. The hyssop was to be used to apply the blood. Later on in Leviticus, the priests were to use the hyssop. It was for cleansing. It was for purification. But it is always used with blood. To apply blood. Blood for cleansing. Blood for purging. The same. Same today. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us. What purges us. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The prophet Isaiah, he wrote, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." The Lord God Almighty wants us to reason together with him. He says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The only way our sins become white isn't with OxyClean. It's with the blood. The stain of sin. It's the only thing that can remove our sins is the blood of Jesus. Purging with hyssop. David says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." David felt as if his bones were being broken. There's a companion psalm to this, Psalm 32. I believe was written about the same incident. David said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." When the Lord's hand is upon us, it is to bring us to repentance. It's a heavy load to have the Lord's hand upon you, but it is there to bring you to repentance. And when he takes that hand off of you, there's joy and there's gladness. And when you realize what he does with our sins, he says that he kicks them into the sea of forgetfulness. He puts them behind his back. He turns away from them. He remembers them no more. We might have to deal with the consequences, but he gets rid of the sin. David cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." This might be very familiar to a lot of us. We used to sing this. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The word "create" is the Hebrew word bara. I look at you like, it's bara. You know, it's bara. But I realize most of you weren't here when I taught Genesis 1. That says, in the beginning, God created. The word in Genesis 1:1 is the Hebrew word bara. It means to create out of nothing. Only God can speak forth and create out of nothing. David says, here's nothing. I am, I have nothing. I need what only you can give me, and that's a new heart. I can't reshape it. I can't renew it. I can't reform it. It's what I've got, and it is nothing. I need you and you alone to do this work in me because I can't do it myself. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I have a sin nature. I am aware of it. I'm prone to wander. I love that song. Come thou fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it to thy throne above. I've got a sin nature. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone. I have a propensity for sin. It's within me. I need a new heart and I need a steadfast spirit within me. A spirit that is devoted. A spirit that is dedicated. A spirit that will follow you wherever you lead me. A spirit that won't drift off. A spirit that presses on. A spirit that will run the race and finish the course. That's what I need. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now David understands that his fellowship with God has been broken because of sin. Do you understand this? That if we sin, our fellowship is broken. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. Oh, that's David. And your fingers with iniquity. That's him. Your lips have spoken lies. That's him. Your tongue has muttered perversity. It's him. It's us. When we sin. David's living this nightmare out. He cries out to the Lord for what is absent, for what is missing, and that is his relationship with God. He says, do not cast me away from your presence. I think he's terrified of that. Wouldn't you be? Having spent time with God, having tasted, having experienced God in his life, to all of a sudden be freaking out, going, do not, please do not cast me away from your spirit. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. We need to understand here the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit operated in David's time and in our time. In David's time, the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals that God had chosen for a specific task. 13, Samuel takes a horn of oil and he pours it over David's head and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David at that instant. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. David's predecessor, Saul, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Remember? All of a sudden, he's out there and he's prophesying with the prophets. People are going, Saul's one of the prophets? When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him? But Saul was disobedient to God. Remember? He was supposed to kill all the Amalekites. He didn't do that. He offered sacrifice. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was continually disobedient to God. And God said, I'm taking my Spirit from you and giving it to someone else. Do you remember that? The Holy Spirit taken away from Saul and placed upon David. Ooh, frightening prospect. Can't happen. Can't happen nowadays. The reason it can't happen is Jesus says it can't. In John chapter 14, you might want to look, make sure I'm not telling you a story here. John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit is now present within all believers. John 14, let's drop down to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Where is he? And how long will he be there? We cannot, the Holy Spirit will not depart from us. However, do you realize that you can minimize the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit within your life? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we are told that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So how do you grieve the Spirit? With bitterness, with wrath, with anger, with malice, speaking evil of others, being unforgiving, being hard-hearted. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says we can quench the Holy Spirit. Quench, it means to put out the fire. The Holy Spirit is burning within you like a fire, but you can put that down to a little smoldering ember by grieving the Spirit. He won't leave, but he will grieve. Now, David asked for this. Verse 13, go back. It is so awesome. Let's put it together with the other verses there. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Where am I? There it is. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Oh. Lord, help me. I am a mess. I need a new heart. I need to be born again. I need a new life. I need to change. I need the presence of your Holy Spirit in my life. I need the joy of your salvation in my life. But Lord, I'm not the only one. I'm one of many. Oh, the rest of the world needs the same thing that I need. We need to be converted. We need to be changed. We need to be transformed. And the rest of the world needs to be also. And the only way they're going to hear is if you open up your mouth and tell them. Change me, Lord, and then use me to change the world. It says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. David asked to be delivered from the guilt of his sin. He was a warrior. He'd killed many men. He'd killed hundreds, thousands. But he murdered Uriah. He killed an innocent man, took his wife. And he asked for that burden to be lifted off. Take the burden of my sin off. Which is the very thing that Christ did for us at Calvary. God caused him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took the burden of sin off of us and placed it upon his son, because sin had to be paid for. The price of your sin, Jesus on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's Jesus who delivers us from the guilt of our sin. It's Jesus who is the God of our salvation. And because of what he does, has done, our mouth should open up wide, full of joy, singing, praising, exalting him. David says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is a radical statement. Look, God did say, give me a sacrifice for sin. Offerings for your sin. Blood as an atonement for your sin. But you know what? There wasn't an offering for David's sin. I don't think we can find a place in Scripture where there is a payment, a sacrifice, an offering for willful sin. Old Testament. If you can find it, show it to me, because I haven't found it. I've looked. David had nothing that he could offer for atonement of his sin in the Levitical system. The only thing he could offer was truth in the inner man. a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And any time you come to God with that, that is enough. That's what he wants. He wants you broken over your sin. Because he can work with that. The person who makes excuses, you're not there. You're trying to find a blame for what you've done. A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, that's a good place to be in. God can work with that. David finishes up, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. As the head of the nation, David sought the Lord for Jerusalem. He asked him to build up the nation and to build up Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. I think that's significant. Look, David first says that you're not looking, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. Well, more than sacrifice, God is looking for that inner truth. That person who will submit themselves to him first. Does God like sacrifice? I think so. Does he like offering? Does he like us to trust him, to give our life to him fully and completely? Come on. Absolutely. It's not that sacrifice and offering aren't important. It's secondary. The primary thing is the inner person be given totally and completely to God. We've got just a few minutes. Paige, you want to come on up?